It's the New Year. I'm not preaching probably a traditional New Year's type message this morning, usually in motivating people to set goals and make resolutions and things like that. But I want to encourage you to do so. I want to encourage you to do so. A lot of times people say, well, I make resolutions and I don't keep them. And so what's the use in making them again? Well, you just keep going at it. Amen. The just man falleth seven times, but he gets up over and over again. I was thinking about last year, about the beginning of the year. I said, I'm going to lose some weight in 2019. I lost a lot of weight in 2019. I'd lose 7 or 8 pounds and gain 7 or 8 pounds back. Lose 7 or 8 pounds. I lost a lot of weight, but I kept finding it. And right near the end of the year, of course, you got all the good Christmas eatings and the things there. And with me being a little bit sick, when I get sick, this certain kind, and this was one of those, I just was like, I've got to have something to eat. And I was like, I couldn't get enough to eat. And I thought, my goodness alive, I'm blowing it. Well, I got on the scales the first day of the year, and you know what? I weighed the exact same thing I weighed the first day of the year of 2019. And you say, well, preacher, you failed, didn't you? Could you imagine what I'd look like if I hadn't tried? If I hadn't tried, imagine what I'd look like. And so even with all the effort, at least I didn't lose ground. And I'm going to try again. And I thought about that. So many times, you know, you say, well, I tried and I didn't really succeed. But think about how bad you'd have failed if you hadn't tried. So get up and go at it again. Amen? Get up and go at it again. Some of you told me, said, I undertook to read my Bible last year and I didn't quite make it. But you read further than you would have if you hadn't tried. And so go at it again. Go at it again. Whatever it is, just keep, go at it again. Don't be defeated. Now, the book of Acts chapter 4 this morning, Acts chapter 4. The Bible says, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now even tide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now they didn't really mind these men standing in the courtyard of the temple and preaching, but they didn't want them preaching about Jesus. They could have told them, given some, you know, some morals and things like that, but they didn't like that. And so verse 5 says, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, now I want you to get that, set them in the midst. That's the way they would do. They would form a circle and they had put those that were on trial in the middle of them. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Now let's pray. Father, please bless the preaching of Thy Word this morning. Please give me a clear mind, clear, simple speech. I don't care about impressing anybody. I want to honor You and glorify You. I want to be a channel through which You work on people's hearts. And so I pray that You would so use me here this morning. Please not only fill me and help me to preach, but help the people to listen. Help them set aside all the distractions of the world, all the cares of this life. May everyone realize that anything they do that's unnecessary could be used to distract the attention of someone else. And may they therefore be very reverent, not getting up, moving about, distracting people's attention, that they may listen to the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, the Word of God would go forth with Your blessing, that it would speak to hearts, convict hearts, stir hearts, challenge hearts. You know what needs to be done. I pray the Word of God would do it this morning. And God, that when the invitation's given, that people would not be resistant, but they would be submissive, and they would yield to Thee as You've spoken to their hearts. Everybody say with the preacher, amen. I direct your attention this morning to that last phrase of the last verse of my text, verse 13. And that phrase is this: they took knowledge of them that they had been with who? They had been with Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. The they that took knowledge of the them was the same group, and you think about this, the very same group of powerful, influential, well-educated men that had just probably a couple of months earlier tried and falsely condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And old Peter and John, as we're going to talk about them in a minute, they did not dance around that issue. They said, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," now get this, "whom ye crucified." They're standing before the very crowd that had tried and condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to death. This council consisted of the high priest of the day. It consisted of rulers of the Jewish people, their elders, their scribes, and others, men that were revered and even feared by most of their peers. That's the crowd that took note of these two disciples, that they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the them that they took knowledge of, they were none other than Peter and John, two of the Lord's disciples who were from lowly Galilee and were mere fishermen by trade. Now, here they are. They're down in Jerusalem, which is in the prestigious Judean area. That's where the educated, the elite lived, down in Judea. But it was up in Galilee where the common people lived. People just blue-collar workers, we could say. People that weren't considered to be very educated. People that didn't have a lot of influence. But here we find these two disciples of the Lord. They were from lowly Galilee, down here in the prestigious area of Judea, and preaching and doing miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but they were just mere fishermen by trade. You study the life of these two men, you'll find that they were in the fishing business whenever the Lord called them into the ministry. They walked away from that fishing business. Just old rough, rugged fellows, not a lot of education. Neither of them had been privileged to receive much formal education. They were, as is said of them by the people that were trying them, they were considered to be unlearned and ignorant men. Though unlearned and ignorant, however, Peter and John were not men that would be intimidated by the members of this council. Though this council, as I've already said, they were very revered and they were even feared. And here these men are, as we saw in that seventh verse as I was reading it, as said, when they had set them in the midst. And so you got this council, you're forming a big old circle around here, and you got these two men, Peter and John, these Galileans, these commoners, these fishermen by trade. You got them sitting there, these men that are unlearned and ignorant, the Bible says, and you got them surrounded by these people with all of their religious garb on, all of their education, all of their dignity there, and you've got these men in the middle of them there. But you know something? These two fishermen, they were not intimidated one bit by this crowd. I don't think those men were very used to being unable to intimidate somebody like that. Now, though they were not intimidated, another thing that stands out to me about the story, in the story is this. Though they were not intimidated by the council, they were respectful of them. You look at verse 8. The Bible says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." And then you look down at verse 13, and it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. But here's what I want you to see. These men, they treated the councilmen respectfully, but at the same time, they're not intimidated by them. They're bold. They're speaking boldly. And so this council looks at them and said, now, this is something we're not used to. Here's somebody that's not intimidated by us. They're treating us with the respect that we deserve as the officials here. But they're not intimidated at all. They're speaking boldly. Now imagine the members of that prestigious council. They were not accustomed to men appearing before them like these two men did, like old Peter and John did. Undoubtedly, they were accustomed to most men fearfully cowering down before them, either in genuine or feigned fear, realizing these men had a lot of authority. And if somebody was brought before them and accused of something, even if they did not have much respect for them, they would at least feign to be afraid of them, to have that respect for them, because they realized, if we don't do that, well, they've got a lot of power over us. They could dish out some harsh punishment. And so I'm sure that these councilmen, that they were accustomed to men fearfully just cowering down before them. And undoubtedly, they had also occasionally had men irreverently defy them, choosing to defiantly perhaps even curse them as they pronounce their harsh sentences against them. You've seen people like that. They say, I am not going to be intimidated by you. And therefore, I am going to express my defiance by my demeanor, by my speech and so forth. Now, I would imagine occasionally these men on this council, that they'd have somebody come before them that said, I'm not intimidated by you, I'm not afraid of you, and I'm going to let you know it by the way I speak rudely to you, the way I act around you. You may condemn me, but I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to do some thing in that you intimidated me. And I'm sure that these men have had these type of people stand before them, but to have men standing before them that treat them with the respect that their position demanded, while at the same time boldly refusing to submit to their authority, was something that they were not accustomed to. They said, this is just unusual. What in the world? And as they looked at these men, they realized what made these ignorant fishermen from Galilee different from anybody else that had ever been before them. And the answer was obvious. They had been with the Lord Jesus. They had been with the Lord Jesus. Now, these two men, they had been with the Lord Jesus prior to His crucifixion. They were two of the 12 that the Lord had chosen out of all the men that they'd encountered. They were two of the 12 that the Lord had chosen to spend that 3 to 3.5 years of His public ministry on this earth. He had chosen them to be with Him almost 24/7. And they had been with the Lord through those 3 to 3.5 years. They had heard Him teach. They had heard Him preach. They had seen Him walk on water. They had seen Him heal the sick. They had seen Him do all kinds of things. So they had been with Jesus during that 3 to 3.5 years. But not only that, they had also been with Jesus during the 40 days between His resurrection from the dead and His ascension into heaven. Much of that 40 days, these two men had spent with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had seen Him there as He had walked on this earth after arising. They had actually been with Him whenever He went out there outside of Jerusalem on that little mountain and He ascended into heaven. They had been there and they had seen that. But I want to tell you something. They had not only been with Jesus during His 3 to 3.5 years of public ministry, and not only had they been with Him during that 40 days between His resurrection and His ascension, but those men had been with the Lord Jesus since His ascension. And that's very evident. Because we look there at that 8th verse and it says that Peter was what? He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And that to be filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit of God if you have not been with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you need to understand, I said you're not going to be filled with the Spirit of God unless you've been living with the Lord. And I want you to understand that's a lot different than simply endeavoring to live for the Lord. There's a lot of people out there that they're endeavoring to live for the Lord. Otherwise, they say, you know, this is the way a Christian ought to live. So I want to live for the Lord, and therefore I'm not going to drink, smoke, curse, chew, and all that other stuff, and therefore I'm going to do this, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to give my money and all that. And all those things are right and they're good. But a lot of people are just doing those things for the Lord. That's not the same thing as living with the Lord or doing with the Lord. These men had not simply been living for the Lord. They'd been spending time with the Lord. Do you know the difference this morning? You understand what I'm trying to get? Spending some time with the Lord. And so here's these men. They've been with the Lord, not simply trying to do for the Lord. They've been with the Lord, and as a result of that, they're filled with the Spirit of the Lord there, and therefore they stand out before this council. Now, I want you to think with me about 3 or 4 things this morning about this matter of what I'm going to call companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. They had been with Jesus. They had experienced companionship with the Lord. I was trying to find the right word. What would be the right word to describe this? And I got to reading an old commentary by an old preacher of years gone by, old British preacher, and he used the word companionship. And I said, I think that's it. I think that's the right word there. And he referred to them spending time with the Lord as having companionship with the Lord. Now, so I'm going to talk about companionship, the importance of companionship with Christ. First thing, the importance of this companionship. Now, companionship is much more than an initial or an occasional contact with the Lord. Companionship's a lot different. All around us we go and we talk to people. If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Why do you know you're going to heaven? Oh, there's a time when I asked the Lord to forgive me my sin and so forth there. And you cannot convince them that they are not saved people. Well, if they are saved people, I can tell you this. All they've had, when there's no fruit, no evidence in their life, all they've had is an initial contact with the Lord. Companionship is a lot different than having just an initial contact with the Lord. And companionship is a lot different than having an occasional contact with the Lord. Now, there's a lot of people out there. They said not only are they saved, they've had that initial contact with the Lord, but they also have an occasional contact with the Lord. Usually it's on Sunday morning. They get up and they come to church. Or whenever there's some need in their life and they come to the Lord then, they want to make contact with the Lord. So I try to get the Lord to meet that particular need. But that's a lot different than companionship. Companionship with the Lord involves daily interaction with the Lord that is desired, not simply required. Let me say that again. Companionship with the Lord, it involves daily interaction with the Lord that is desired, not required. Now, you see, by that, by desired, not required, here's what I mean. I'm not out here trying to have companionship with the Lord because I know that it's something that is required, that's something that I ought to do. That's not it. Companionship with the Lord is interaction with the Lord because I desire to do it. It's what I want to do. I love Him. I enjoy being with Him. I desire to spend time with Him. It grieves me if I get so busy in the day that I feel like at the end of it that I've neglected Him because I desire to be with Him. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about companionship. Companionship. They had been with the Lord. They had enjoyed companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this matter of companionship with Christ, here's what happens. It slowly transforms us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Slowly transforms us. You may not even realize that it's happening, but if you just enjoy that companionship with Christ, it just slowly but surely conforms and transforms you more and more and more in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you think about here. Here's these rugged, ignorant fishermen, and they had unknowingly become like Christ, not because they had said, this is something I ought to do, but simply because they had been enjoying companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their lives had just gradually become more and more Christ-like. They'd become more and more like Him. And these men on this council, they realize that's what's happened because they've never had anybody stand before them other than Jesus Christ in the way that these two men did. And they thought like this. We remember how Christ acted when He was before us. They're acting just like Jesus. They've obviously been with the Lord Jesus Christ. It just slowly transpired. To me, it's an exciting thing. You ever see some old rough, rugged person been maybe lost for years? And they get saved. And they got that initial contact with the Lord. But they're not satisfied just with that initial contact. They just fall in love with the Lord. And they're growing in the grace of God. And to me, it's humorous, but it's exciting. You'll be around somebody like that, and they'll be talking about the things of God. And all of a sudden, they might let a curse word slip out. And I know some people say, oh, my, they must not have ever been saved. But they'll catch that and say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Just old habits. But you know something? You just keep them watching growing in the Lord. And over a period of years, there's no more curse words slipping out. The conversation changes. You know what's happening? As they are enjoying that companionship with the Lord, they're just growing more and more and more into His likeness. Now, that's what's happened to these two fishermen. Rugged guys. But here they are now. They have been slowly molded and made into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to a verse of Scripture over the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the 18th verse, here's what the Bible says. Talking to Christian people, it says this, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Do you see that? He says it's a process. From glory to glory, we're transformed more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could not help but think about the man Moses. You know Moses, he went up on that mountain. He told the Lord, he said, "I want to see Your glory." And the Lord said, "I can't let you see My full glory. No man can do that." He said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm going to put you over here in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to cover your eyes. I'm going to cover you up as I pass by. And once I'm by, I'm going to pull my hand down, and I'm going to let you see the afterglow of God." And Moses gets to see that. And Moses comes down off the mountain. You know what the Bible says about Moses? Moses said the people were afraid of him because his face was glowing. And he had to put a veil over his face to cover the glowing face up because the people were afraid of him. But here's the interesting thing. Moses wasn't even aware of the fact his face was glowing. He had just been with the Lord for so long that the Lord had changed him. He had the glory of God shining through him, and he didn't even realize it. But it was obvious to everybody else around. And I think that's the way it was with these two fishermen. Here they are standing before this council. And here they are. This council has never seen anybody other than one other person that's ever stood before them as these two fishermen are. And they look at them and they said, "You know something? It's obvious that these men have been with Jesus." They don't realize that they're so different. They don't realize that. But they are because they've enjoyed that companionship with the Lord. Are you getting this first point this morning? The importance of companionship with Christ. In this year, determine, I am going to enjoy companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be something you hunger for. Let it be something that you crave. If you do not have that desire, beg God to put that desire in your heart until ever you have that desire. It is so important that we have companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing I want you to think about is this. What I'm going to call the ingredients of companionship with Christ. What is involved in this matter of having companionship with Christ? Nothing profound, very simple things, but it boils down to this. Companionship with Christ consists of, number one, listening to Him speak to you through His Word. Now, so listen carefully how I said this. Listening to Him speak to you through His Word. You can read the Word of God without listening to God speak. Have you ever done that? Sure you have, if you've ever done much reading. You ever read? You sit down, you read your Bible, it's your duty. It's your responsibility. It is a Christian discipline. Something you feel like, I ought to do every day. Preacher says, read your Bible every day. And so you sit down and you read your Bible. And you close it up. And then, have you ever had this happen? You think, I have no idea what I just read. Huh? Don't look at me like I'm the most wicked man in the world. You can say amen if you're guilty of that. Yeah. Yeah. And you know what's happened? You've read it, but you've not read it allowing the Lord to speak to your heart through it. Companionship with Christ means that you are listening to the Lord speak to you through His Word. When you come to the Word of God and you open it up and you begin reading the Word of God, you're not just fulfilling a Christian discipline or a Christian duty. You are saying, now God, I need to hear You speak to me today. I'm going to read as slow and as long as necessary until ever I hear You speak to my heart. You're going to say something to me before I get out of this Word. That's what I'm talking about when I say listening to the Lord speak to you through His Word. Not just reading the Word, but listening to the Lord speak to you through His Word. A second thing that is involved in this matter of companionship with Christ is this. It is opening our heart to Him through prayer. Not just going through a routine, but opening our heart to Him through prayer. Not just coming to the Lord and saying, all right, I know this, that I need to pray every day. Oh, God, bless me today. Not just saying, I know I need to, I thank God for the food before I eat it. God bless this food. That's not it. It is honestly opening your heart to Him through prayer. You understand what I'm saying? You know what it is like to pray sometimes and your heart's not really in it? Companionship is you enjoy talking to the Lord. You're opening your heart to Him. You're bearing your heart and your soul to Him. This is part of companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A third thing is this. Doing things, now get this, with the Lord. Doing things with the Lord. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. Doing things with the Lord, even things that you may not enjoy doing apart from the Lord. Doing things with the Lord, even things that you may not enjoy doing apart from the Lord. There's a lot of things I do with the Lord that if it was not for the Lord, I would not care about doing at all. Some years ago, when I was a college student, I needed a job, and I got this job. I got this job selling books door to door, selling books. And I said, you know, I can do this. I go out knocking on doors every week, and I understand what it's like to be rejected and be offended and so forth. There, I can go out and I can sell these books, and there's no problem. And so I went out, and about the third door I knocked on, a set of books in which my commission, this has been back in the 70s, my commission was $80-some. I sold the whole kit and caboodle, everything that we sold. But the lady told me, she said, now, it was a grandmother buying it for the grandchildren. She just happened to be at the house. And she said, I don't have the checkbook with me. She said, if you'll come back this afternoon, she said, I'll have the check for you to pay for this stuff if you'll come back this afternoon. And so that afternoon, my wife and I were going somewhere, and I said, I need to cut by over here. I need to pick this check up. And I went up there, and I knocked on the door, and the granddaddy came to the door, and he did not like book salesmen, I can tell you that. And he chewed me up one side and down the other. And I went back to the car, and I told my wife, I said, I cannot do this. I cannot put up with people talking to me like that. She said, well, what's wrong? I said, I thought I could do it. I can do it for the Lord, I can do it with the Lord, but I cannot do it out for a dollar. No man's going to talk to me like that just so I can make a dollar. And I never went back and tried to sell another book. Never tried it again. But I learned something there that day. I was going out every single week, knocking on doors, working a bus route in Red Bank, Tennessee, working that bus route, getting all kinds of responses, and I was enjoying doing it. And here's the reason. I was doing it not only for the Lord, but I was doing it with the Lord. But whenever I tried to do a similar thing just for the dollar bill, I found out this is not what I'm made for. Now, ever since then, I've respected salesmen. But that's not me. The difference is this. I can enjoy doing things with the Lord that I can't enjoy doing otherwise. You understand what I'm getting at? And some of you, you know, your problem is you say, well, this is just not me. I don't like giving out gospel tracts. I don't like witnessing to people. I feel uncomfortable knocking on doors. You may be surprised at how much you'll enjoy it if you get out there and do it that with the Lord that you normally are afraid to do. It will surprise you. And so, doing things with Him is a part of this matter of companionship. But then another thing is this, spending time alone with Him, even in silence. You see, we don't have to just always be talking to the Lord or Him speaking to us through the Word in order to spend time with the Lord. We can just get along with Him and be silent. I read the story years ago about a fellow said that he heard about the prayer life of Moody, the great evangelist of years gone by, and said he understood that every day Moody would go somewhere, he had a place he would retire to, and he'd spend a couple of hours every afternoon in prayer. And said he asked Mr. Moody, he said, can I join you for one of your prayer meetings? I'd just like to be with you. And Mr. Moody said, sure, you can do that. And so they went to this room where Mr. Moody would retire to pray every day he tried to go there. And said he did not know what to expect. He didn't know whether, you know, Mr. Moody would say, take prayer requests or share burdens or what. But he said he went up there to the room and said, Mr. Moody, he was a rather older man, a rather heavy man at that time, said Mr. Moody just laid out on the floor on his stomach. Spread his arms and legs out on the floor. He said, Moody did that, so I did that. And he said, Moody didn't say a word.
And so probably about 10 or 15 minutes went by, and Mr. Moody all of a sudden cried out, "Oh, God! Oh, God!" And then got silent again. And so they laid there for another while, and said after a while, Mr. Moody would cry out, "Oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, God!" And that's all he said. For 2 hours, every once in a while, he'd just cry out, "Oh, God." You know what Moody was learning, or what Moody was doing? He was just spending time with the Lord. Not having to say a whole lot, just spending time with the Lord. That's part of companionship. My wife and I don't get to spend as much time with her as I'd like to, but I can tell you this, a lot of times when we're together, we're just silent. I enjoy riding down the road with my wife. We won't say a word to each other. No, not even fussing. Amen? Not even fussing. We just ride along. And I when it's over with, I'll say something like this. I'll say, "I really enjoyed this. I really enjoyed it." Why? It's something about the companionship. Companionship, spending time alone with the Lord, even if it's in silent. But here's something else about companionship. It is spending time with Him and others that He loves. Now, I ask you a question. Can you have companionship with somebody and avoid being around those that are dear to their hearts? And I submit to you that you cannot have very good companionship, if companionship at all, with anybody that you do not enjoy being around those that are dear to their hearts. Now let me apply it to the church. Can you have companionship with Christ and neglect assembling with the church, which is so dear to His heart? He loved the church and gave Himself for it. He purchased it with His own blood. In Colossians 1:18 and 24, He refers to the church as His body. When the Apostle Paul, I was confronted by the Lord on the road to Damascus, but before he was saved, the Lord said, "Why persecutest thou me?" And he'd been persecuting the church. I hear people say, "Listen here, I can have a good relationship with the Lord and I don't have to go to church." I read a statement a while back. Somebody had posted out there on the internet and it said something like this. Everybody in church is not in a right relationship with God, and everybody not going to church is not necessarily out of relationship with God. And I thought that's a half-truth. Now I say to you, you cannot be out of church and be right with God. Let me say that again. You cannot be out of church and be right with God. And I said to my wife, I said, whoever wrote that right there, some backslidden Christian that's looking for an excuse to lay out of church. Let me tell you something. The church is something dear to the heart of God. And if I am going to have companionship with Him, I'm going to have to come to church and meet with His body. I'm going to have to do that. This is all part of companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ingredients of companionship. Now, I want you to see a third thing here this morning. That is what I'm going to call the imprint that's made upon those who enjoy companionship with Christ. The imprint upon the man that's enjoying this companionship. You see, Christ leaves His imprint upon those who spend time with Him and enjoy it. You cannot be with the Lord, you cannot enjoy companionship with Him without Him leaving His imprint upon you. Now, you can come to church occasionally and not have His imprint on you. But you cannot enjoy that companionship with Him day in and day out without Him leaving His imprint upon you. Here's some of the imprints that Christ made upon old Peter and John that we can glean right here from the text. One is, there was a respect for the authority. You realize this, the Bible tells us that we're to give honor to whom honor is due. And one of the things that bothers me in our society is this, how that people cannot give the honor and the rightful respect due to somebody in an office because they disagree with them. No, my friend. If they hold that position, they are to be treated with the respect that honor, that office demands. And we find in verse 8 that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he said what? "Ye rulers and people and elders of Israel, these were the ones that had crucified the Lord." And yet they held these positions. A second thing I see is this. The imprint of Christ is this. Dogmatism. Dogmatism. For in verse 12 they said this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." They said, this is it. There's only one way of salvation. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through the temple. It's not through the baptistry. It's not through your reformation. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty dogmatic, amen? And you realize that's one of the things that people despise about Christianity is because true Christianity is dogmatic in this is it. The Lord is the way, the truth, the life. There is none other. And so the dogmatism of the Lord has been imprinted upon them because of their companionship. The boldness of the Lord has been imprinted upon them. For in verse 13 it says, they saw the boldness. And they realized this whenever that old Peter stood up and he said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man I stand here before you whole. They saw the boldness of these men. And not only the boldness of these men, we've not read through the rest of the story, but you read on through the rest of the story, and here's what you'll find. They said, listen here, you preach in the name of Jesus again, and you're going to bring you in here, man, you think you've got it rough now, we're going to persecute you more so. And you know what they said? We ought to obey God rather than men. And so there is that commitment to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes from companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He leaves His imprint upon you. That is what happens to the man that spends his time with the Lord. Now finally, I want you to see this. What I'm going to call the impression. The impression made by those who enjoy companionship with Christ. You see, I said, first of all, the imprint. You have that companionship with Christ. He puts His imprint upon you. And the more time you spend with Him, the deeper that imprint becomes. The more it stands out. And the more that imprint is impressed upon your heart, stamped upon you, then the impression that you make upon others is going to be greater. Now notice here, the impression they made among these people. The Bible says they what? It says they marveled. They marveled, verse 13. They marveled. They said, here we are. Here's these unlearned, ignorant men. There's only one way to explain why these fellows are not intimidated by us. There's only one way to explain why that they will not cow down and quit preaching in the name of Jesus. There's only one way to explain why they're so dogmatic about Jesus being the only way of salvation. There's only one way to explain their boldness. And that is they've been with the Lord and they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now here's the interesting thing. I looked up that word marveled. And here's what I found. The English word marveled is used 21 different verses of the New Testament. 21 different verses of the New Testament, the word marvel, the English word marvel. 19 of those 21 times, it is used in the Gospels of people marveling at the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it was the disciples that were marveled at Him. Sometimes it was His enemies that marveled at Him. But 19 of the 21 times, the word marveled is used of what people are doing when they see and hear the Lord Jesus Christ. The other two times the word marveled is used, it is used in the book of Acts of people marveling at the disciples. One time is in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 7, on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible says they were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They're marveling. Here's these people speaking in all these different languages and they're unlearned and ignorant men. They're Galileans. They don't know all these languages. And they marveled at that. And the other time is right here in our text, chapter Acts 4:13, where that this council of dignitaries, they marveled at these disciples. Isn't that interesting? People marveled at the Lord, and now they're marveling at the disciples. Man, what a challenging, convicting thing to think about. People should look at us and marvel at the difference Christ has made in us, at the difference our companionship, our being with the Lord has made in us. Let me tell you something. We ought to be a marvel to Macon, Georgia. We ought to be a marvel to Macon, Bibb. We ought to be a marvel. But Christians are not a marvel anymore, are they? We ought to be something the world marvels at. Now, Christian friends, how much time do you really spend with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it enough time for Jesus to leave His imprint upon you? Now, we'll let ourselves off the hook real easy and we'll say, oh yes, I spend time with the Lord. And yes, the Lord, He's left His imprint upon you. All right? Let's get a bit more specific. How has He left His imprint upon you? How has He imprinted your life in the past 12 months, the last 6 months? Has that imprint of Christ upon your life, upon your attitude, upon your speech, upon your demeanor, upon your actions, upon the way you treat people, upon how you stand firmly for what you believe in and boldly for the Lord, has that imprint gotten any deeper in the last 6 months than it was before? When you get like that, when you start getting specific, then you realize maybe I've not spent as much time with the Lord as I like to think or like for people to think that I have. Is it enough time for His imprint upon you to make an impression upon those who oppose Him? And that's what's happening here. It's the enemies of Christ that are impressed by the imprint of Christ upon these disciples, an imprint that was made upon them because they had obviously been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this is not New Year's sermon. It's not the typical New Year's sermon. But if I could challenge you to do one thing in 2020, it's this. Develop a companionship with Christ. Have a real time with the Lord. Get in the book so that when you read it, you're reading it for Him to speak to you. Serve with the Lord, even things that you wouldn't otherwise enjoy doing. Pour your heart out to God. Learn to just enjoy being with Him, even in silence, until Christ's imprint upon you becomes deeper than it ever has been before, until the world marvels at us. The world doesn't marvel at God's people anymore. At least around here it does not. It does not. We need to be a marvel. May God help us to be that. And it will only come by not simply going to church, not simply reading the Bible, but being with Christ. That's what we need. May God help us. Let's stand.